morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we begin the new year picking up where we left off in the book of Acts. So we may have a lot of New Year's resolutions or things that we want to see happen in the new year, and that may change, but thankfully the Word of God never changes. So we can pick up in God's Word and see what it has for us today. But it's been a while since we've been in the book of Acts. We had Advent, and it's been several weeks, and so a brief summary is probably helpful to get us into the context of our passage for this morning. So previously, in chapter 10 in the book of Acts, Peter was praying to God, and God sent down a huge plate of food from heaven filled with unclean animals, clean animals, and God asked Peter to eat this food. And Peter said, "No, I'm not going to eat this food because I've never eaten anything that's been unclean." Peter was a Jew, and there's laws in the Old Testament that Jews can only eat certain kinds of food to stand out so they can be seen as God's people. And Peter said, "No, I'm not going to eat this unclean food." This happened three times, and eventually Peter didn't eat any of it, and the Lord took it back up to heaven. Well, shortly after that, Peter heard a knock on the door. There were two people. They were Gentiles, the unclean people, according to Jewish regulations, asking Peter to go with them, to go to Cornelius' house, who was a centurion in the Roman army, so that Peter could share the gospel with them. Well, Peter, just remembering his vision that happened 5 minutes ago, went with them, and when he got to Cornelius' house, he was in for a little bit of surprise. Peter might have thought that he was just going to speak to Cornelius, but when he walked in, he saw Cornelius' family, his extended family, his friends, a whole bunch of people just waiting to hear the gospel. So Peter started proclaiming the gospel message that life is found in no other name than in Jesus. And halfway through his sermon, before Peter was even done speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. They started speaking in other languages and praising God, and Peter was just in shock that even God would pour out his Spirit on the Gentiles. So he had to report this to the Jerusalem church. He went back and told them, and instead of rejoicing, Peter was met with critique. The Jerusalem church said, "You ate with Gentiles?" But after Peter explained himself, and the Jerusalem church saw that God was working, even among the Gentiles, they said this in verse 18 of chapter 11. "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." And that is Luke's emphasis in the book of Acts, is God's mission, the mission of proclaiming the gospel so that people can turn away from their sins and find life in the name of Jesus. But in verse 19, we get a continuation of that mission, but kind of only in part. We read in verse 19 that those who had been scattered by the persecution That broke out when Stephen was killed, as you can read about in Acts chapter 7, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. So I have a little map here to show where things are happening. So Jerusalem, right there, the little cross, it's where Stephen was killed, and people are spreading up towards, you see, Syria and Antioch. Okay, and that is about 325 miles or so from Jerusalem. So they were persecuted, and they spread out 325 miles north, spreading the gospel along the ways. And see, you can see the gospel spread going out further, first to, you know, Phoenicia, then Cyprus, then all the way to Antioch. God's gospel is expanding. And I think that in this verse here, we can see that sometimes, you know, when God's gospel is staying in an area, because Peter, you know, he was praying at Joppa when God sent that huge tray of food down. It was about a 25-mile radius of Jerusalem. It seemed to stagnate a little bit. And I wonder sometimes if God uses hardships or persecution to spread his gospel when we become too comfortable with how things are doing, how things are going. Perhaps he does that. Sometimes he doesn't. But I wonder if that's what's happening here. That if the Jerusalem church was remaining stagnant, only sharing the gospel to Jewish people. And maybe that can be reflected in our text when we see that as they were spreading the gospel, they were only sharing the gospel to Jewish people along the way. Well, we read in verse 20 that some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. So you see Cyrene number 2 right here. This is about like 750 miles away from Jerusalem and then Cyprus. So people took boats all to get to Antioch here to share the gospel with the Jewish people. But our text says they also began to speak to Greeks, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And it's important in our text that it reads the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting that it doesn't say Jesus Christ, because Christ is just another name for Messiah, which means God's anointed one. And the Jewish people, they'd be familiar with the concept of Messiah, God's anointed one. But to someone who is unfamiliar with the Jewish traditions, the Jewish scriptures, what we have here is our Old Testament, the idea of Messiah wouldn't click with them. But what would click with them is proclaiming Jesus as Lord. And this message would be really offensive and hard for people to hear. Because if you were a Roman citizen, if you were a Greek, if you were a Gentile, the emperor was Lord. Caesar was Lord. And to pledge allegiance to any other Lord was treason, punishable by death. And so people are coming, proclaiming this message that Jesus is Lord. And you think that people would be like, not believing that, I don't want to die. But instead, we read in verse 21 that the Lord's hand was with them. Hand being just another way of saying the Lord's power was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And here we see God's heart for mission, going and spreading his gospel. Even when the message may seem to not make logical sense to us, it's still the message of truth, the message that gives life. Well, as our text moves on, news of this, people coming from Cyrene and Cyprus. Notice that, you know, Cyrene and Cyprus, not Jerusalem, where the center of the church is, the hub where everything started. People are coming from the outside to share the gospel here in Antioch. Jerusalem church hears about this, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And as I was studying for this, I asked myself, you know, I wonder why they sent Barnabas to Antioch to check up on things. Maybe the Jerusalem church asked the question, this is crazy. People are spreading the gospel and a bunch of Gentiles are believing. They don't know the Old Testament scriptures. How can they be trusted with the knowledge of God? But yet this, you know, all this chaos and mess is all happening. We need to send someone to check this out. Maybe the Jerusalem church asked themselves, how can this be managed? This situation is completely out of control. How can this be controlled? Well, when Barnabas arrived, he didn't look at the church in Antioch and say, hey, here's how we do it in Jerusalem. We have these ministries and these programs, and you need to do what we do in Jerusalem here because things are kind of crazy and things are just kind of a big mess. Barnabas' response is that he's glad. He's glad that all this ministry is happening, because what Barnabas sees, he doesn't see chaos. He doesn't see disorganization. What he sees in the chaos and in the disorganization and in the messiness of working with new converts who don't understand the Bible is the grace of God. And he's glad. And he's glad because he sees God working in the Christians in Antioch's lives. And Barnabas, in his gladness, he doesn't say, okay, I'm really happy for you, but you really need to do this. He says, I'm really happy for you, and you know what? I'm going to encourage you. This ministry mess, this chaos that's happening, that God is working in, and people are coming to know you as Lord Jesus, I'm going to encourage you all. Keep doing what you're doing, but remain true to the Lord with all of your heart. Remain true to the Lord with all your heart. This new conversion feeling that you have of experiencing the life that comes from Jesus, don't forget it. Remember it. Remain true to the Lord with all of your heart. And Stephen, and Barnabas, he was the perfect person to do this, because the text says that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And it does take a person full of the Holy Spirit and faith to walk into a ministry situation that seems out of control and say, oh, I see where God is in control. It takes a person of faith and reliance on the Spirit to do that and not see that as a disorganizational burden. So Barnabas, and then he does something completely that boggles my mind. He doesn't go back to the Jerusalem church to report on what he saw. He says, I need some help. Like, this is really good, and I want to encourage them. I can't do this on my own, though. I need some help. But instead of getting some apostles from Jerusalem, he says, I need someone who knows this context of Gentiles. I need someone who is called to do ministry to the Gentiles. So he goes to Tarsus and looks for the apostle Saul. And together, they're there for one whole year teaching, which, I mean, needs to be done. I mean, it's great when you have new converts who are zealous for the Lord, but, that zeal also needs some instruction. It needs to be channeled and focused. I remember when I was in college and I discovered the Reformed faith, Calvinism, Tula, for the first time, and I thought it was like, the best thing ever. And if you didn't believe Tulip, you were definitely wrong and you were not a Christian. Like, and I was so zealous. I stayed up to like 3 a.m. arguing over like total depravity and predestination with people. It was like, I was on fire, but, I didn't always have the best humility. Actually, I had zero humility in how I went about proclaiming what I saw to be true in Scripture. I just saw it was true and that it was right and everyone else must believe it too. Well, thankfully, after some instruction, I realized that, my zeal, it needed to be channeled. It needed to be not like a shotgun, but like a scalpel to work with people, not to, shoot them, but to cut, to cure. So, it's good that they had training in Antioch. I'm glad for that. But then the church in Jerusalem, they're probably thinking, okay, 450 miles or so, that's quite a ways. Make a round trip, 900 miles round trip, probably on foot. Took a long time. But it doesn't take a year. It doesn't take a year. They're probably wondering, where's Barnabas? Why isn't he coming back? And so they send some prophets down, or really up, since they're going north to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, he prophesies a famine that will cover the whole Roman Empire. And it's interesting that the prophets don't, prophesy to, like, hey, this is what you're doing wrong. They just prophesy something that's going to affect everybody. And how the church in Antioch responds is amazing, because at this point, it's been a year, and the church is probably predominantly Gentiles at this point. And then you have these Jewish prophets saying, there's going to be a huge famine. And Antioch, you need to know, it's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So they had resources, they had money, they had wealth. Jerusalem, it's a big city, but it's not like Antioch. People were generally poorer there. And the church in Antioch, they said, you know what? Let's pool together our resources and just bless the socks off out of the church of Jerusalem. Because from there, they probably realized through the teaching of Barnabas and Paul that Jesus was Jewish. He's the Messiah, but also the Lord. And that Jesus died for them and gave them life. And they probably thought to themselves, what gift can I give back to the Lord for all the good that he has given me? This money is nothing compared to what God has done for me in Jesus. And so we see what God is doing. We hear what God is going to bring about, this famine. And we're going to be ready to support our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And that's exactly what they do. And we see kind of implicitly that the church in Antioch is asking this question. Where is the Spirit leading, and how can I step out in faith? They're following the Spirit's leading. They're responding to God's prophets, and they're stepping out in faith. I mean, even though Antioch was wealthier than Jerusalem, it was probably still a sacrifice for them to get a bunch of money and send it all to Jerusalem to help them. But they were following the Spirit's leading and stepping out in faith. So once this money was gathered, they give it to the elders, and the elders give it to Barnabas and Saul, and they take it to Jerusalem. But the word elder should catch our attention, because the church has only been around for about a year in Antioch at this point, and yet they already have elders, established church leadership, those who have been trained in God's word to give oversight to the church. But notice that they're not taking their like marching orders from Jerusalem. They have their own established set of leadership that helps them do ministry in their context. And now when Barnabas and Saul went back to Jerusalem and told the Jerusalem church what was going on, I bet they were like, but we're here, we're the apostles in Jerusalem. Maybe. I mean, maybe they were like, well, that's amazing. You know, God bless the church in Antioch, but we'll see later on in Acts why I have reason to think they were more hesitant. But what we see here is that God's gospel continues to move forward. I mean, you had people from Cyrene and Cyprus, not from Jerusalem, who went to Antioch and told Gentiles. God didn't use any of the apostles in Jerusalem to start his church in Antioch. He just used regular people who had the good news of Jesus, willing to tell someone about it. And I think that we can really learn a lesson from this. To not be the church in Jerusalem that asks the question, how can this be managed? How can God's gospel be managed? How can God's gospel be controlled? But instead, we need to be the church in Antioch that asks the question, where's the Spirit leading? And then how can I step out in faith? Because wherever God's gospel goes, we need to follow that. Because God's gospel, his good news of what he has done in Jesus, Jesus' life, death, resurrection, return into heaven, and the gift of his Spirit, there's always going to be someone who's going to take that news someplace. And we can either participate in what God is doing or not. But when we do participate in it, we reap the blessings of seeing life change. We reap the blessings of seeing God's hand at work in the little mundane things at life when we are faithful and step out in faith, trusting God's Spirit and his leading. Instead of asking, how can this be controlled? How can this be managed? We need to ask, where is the Spirit leading? And how can we step out in faith? And not just as a church community as a whole, but in our own personal lives too. In America, we're really good at managing things, right? We have middle management, upper management, lower management. I mean, all these managements. But with management comes systems and regulations, and you need that. I mean, you need things to run somewhat smoothly, efficiently. And later on in church history, you know, bishops are installed in the church so that, you know, no heresies run rampant through the church. You need leadership. You need systems. But the danger of that is that we can get comfortable with our systems too. We need to follow the Spirit's leading. We need to step out in faith in our own lives too. Ask yourself this week, where is the Spirit leading? And how can I step out in faith? Is it in the classroom? Is it at work? You know, is someone conversation with you who you see as an inconvenience? Is that perhaps an opportunity for God to work? One illustration about this is that there's this one Roman Catholic theologian, Henry Nouwen, and he worked, did ministry mostly in a special needs home. It was a live-in special needs home. And he's a profound writer, great spiritual insight on just the psychology of being a Christian. And he wrote once in his journal, it's been published, that he used to see the people that he worked with as interruptions to his work. And then he realized that those interruptions were his work. And I think that is just a really good way of discerning perhaps where the Spirit might be leading. If you're being interrupted, maybe God's giving you an opportunity to step out in faith. Maybe God is giving you an opportunity to follow him and live and share the gospel with this person. So throughout this week, think about this. Wherever God's gospel goes, you need to follow. Wherever that may be, we need to follow and respond in discipleship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all the good that you have given us in yourself. Help us to pursue you, the desire of our hearts, that we may love you, that we may serve you, that we may take your gospel to those who need to hear it, that we may let our light, our candle, shine before others so that people can see our good works and rejoice that you are our Father in heaven and that you can be their Father too by faith in Jesus Christ, by the Spirit. We love you and increase our love for you more. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.